Sorry, Simon. I actually help on the sound desk at CCP, so you'd think I'd know how these things work, but yeah, obviously not. Okay, so... Sorry? All right. Yeah, okay. All right, so there's a it's the reading today is only tiny little reading, so I'll quickly go through it. And if you want to follow it, it's Luke chapter 18, and it's verses 15 to 17. Very small passage. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And I want to start a sermon this afternoon by asking a question. Is the kingdom of heaven inclusive or exclusive? Is the kingdom of heaven inclusive or exclusive? And sometimes when you read the Bible, you can get the impression in Jesus' time the kingdom of heaven was kind of exclusive. And I want to go through some reasons why I think that. And I want to think about what the thought was at the time and what Jesus had to say. So, for instance, if you were sick, if you were infirm, the kingdom of heaven, you were excluded from the kingdom of heaven because your illness, your sickness, was as a result of your sin. So if you had leprosy, not only were you an outcast because you had some horrible disease, you're an outcast because your disease was a result of sin. And you can see how embedded this thought was by the reaction of the disciples when a blind man is brought to Jesus. Their initial reaction is, "Who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born blind?" So the kingdom of heaven, you're excluded if you're sick and ill. But Jesus says this, "No, neither this man or his parents were born, have sinned. His blindness and the cure the miracle that will cure his blindness, his blindness was so the glory of God could be revealed through his healing." So the kingdom of God is exclusive. No, Jesus says the kingdom of God is inclusive. If you're sick or ill, you're included. Then you have Samaritans. Without wanting to go into a history lesson, basically the Jews were taken into exile. Babylonian exile, you know, by the rivers of Babylon. We remember Zion. And Samaritans stayed. They were still in the country, and they sort of lived alongside the invaders. So when the Jews came back, they regarded the Samaritans as being as compromising, as being sold out. So they would be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. They hadn't kept themselves pure. But then Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well. He tells her that he is the Christ. She's an outcast. She's an outcast amongst outcasts. But he reaches out to her, tells her who he is. And through her, he does this amazing act of evangelism. She goes through the area and tells them, you know, guess who I've met? I've met the Christ of God. So the kingdom of heaven is exclusive? No, the kingdom of heaven is inclusive. Then what about the Gentiles? Surely if the Samaritans are excluded, Gentiles are also excluded. And even Jesus at one point seems to confirm this. Syrophoenician woman comes to him, a Gentile woman comes to him and says, "My daughter is demon-possessed. I want you to rid her of this demon." And Jesus says, well, he makes this analogy about bread and dogs. Well, I've got, you know, basically says, "I've got the bread of life, and it's for the Jews. shouldn't be giving it to the Gentiles. And the woman says, well, yeah, but even the crumbs from the table, that's all we need. That's all we Gentiles need is the crumbs from the table. And Jesus says, because that answer is so good, I will grant your prayer. Your daughter, you'll go back and your daughter will be healed. So the kingdom of heaven is exclusive. No, the kingdom of heaven is inclusive. And now the passage I just read. Children are brought to Jesus. And the reaction of the disciples is to shoo them away, to rebuke them. Children, what can they know? What can they understand? The teaching of the Torah, the law of Moses, it's so serious, it's so complicated. Little children can't understand it. What can they know? What can they know about these things? They just get in the way. But of course, Jesus says this, bring them to me and do not hinder them. So the kingdom of heaven is exclusive? No, the kingdom of heaven is inclusive. So you can see this pattern emerging. Jesus never turns anyone away. The sick, Samaritans, Gentiles, children, even on the cross, when he's crucified on the cross, the man next to him, the thief who was crucified, calls out to Jesus and says, remember me, and he says, you will see me in paradise tomorrow. But now I'm going to totally contradict myself and say that the kingdom of heaven is totally and utterly exclusive. The reason I say this is because there's only one way into the kingdom of heaven, and that is through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. That's definitive. I am the way. Not a way, not the best way, not the easiest way. I am the way. So in a sense, we talk about the kingdom of heaven. Is it inclusive or is it exclusive? It's both. It's exclusive. You only get into it through Jesus. But it's inclusive because Jesus never turns anyone away. Not even the Pharisees. If they turn to him, people like Nicodemus, he never turns anyone away. But we must turn to him and repent. Not only that, in this passage, when Jesus is talking about let the little children come to me, you'll notice if you read on, he turns the situation around 180 degrees. He turns it totally on its head. And he then says something outrageous and scandalous. Not only should the little children come to him, but he says this, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So he turns the situation totally on his head, totally 180 degrees. And this statement by Jesus immediately throws up a question. How must we be like little children? How must we be like little children? Okay, so in this part of the sermon, I'm going to share three thoughts, like a good Anglican sermon of three parts of this. Three thoughts about what I think it means to be like a child in reference to this passage. Okay. At CCP, we've just started looking at Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus asks us to do or not to do a few things. There's some things that Jesus asked us not to do. He asked us not to get angry. He asked us not to lust. He asked us not to retaliate. He asked us not to hate. But there's one other thing that Jesus asked us not to do, which sometimes we can miss out on a bit. He tells us, do not worry. Jesus tells us not to worry. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. Now, I don't know about you, but as a child, growing up as a child, I never worried about those things. I never worried about whether there would be food. I never worried that when I grew out of the clothes I had, that there'd be other clothes to replace them. I never worried about what I would eat or drink. I worried about, well, if I would, I never worried that if I would eat or drink. Honestly, when I came back from school and I threw my bags and coat on the floor and whatever, I asked my mum, what's for tea? I never said, is there going to be any food tonight? Fortunately, that's fairly typical in this country. I mean, I didn't have a privileged upbringing or anything, but you know, most of my friends were the same. We never worried about, oh, I'll worry if I go home tonight, whether there'll be anything to eat. I'll worry about, you know, if I get a hole in my clothes, whether they'll get replaced. I trusted that my parents would provide for me. I never doubted there'd be food, clothing, shelter. In the same way, Jesus says God will provide for us. He will provide what we need. Do not worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. This isn't some kind of prosperity teaching that we'll be blessed with great wealth and fantastic houses, brand new car. But God will provide what we need. In the mid-1800s, a German evangelist called George Müller came to this country, and he settled in Bristol, and he started up an orphanage. He opened up his own home, and he started running an orphanage. He ended up with 5 orphanages, and they reckon that he cared for over 10,000 children. The amazing thing is that he never asked for anything. He never asked for money. He never put out a call saying, we need clothes. He never put out a call saying, we need shoes, we need bread, whatever. It was totally funded by faith and prayer. On one occasion, it was breakfast. Children came down for breakfast. Tables were laid, chairs put out, the children sat round, and they said grace. There was nothing on the plates. The plates were empty. They had no food. Prayed, and they said grace. There was a knock on the door. Baker, I've made too much bread. Can you use some? Hallelujah. Another knock on the door. Milkman, my cart's broken down. Can't keep the milk, or I can't deliver it, it'll go off. Can you use of any milk? Hallelujah. You know, so the children had a breakfast, bread and milk, not exactly something sumptuous, but God provided. So do we, like children, trust that God will provide for us? Do we take him at his word? My second point is also to do with trust. And this time, it's not trusting in God to provide, but it's trusting in God's word. You know, I think it's fair to say that as children, we tend to be more trusting. And as a child, I kind of trusted what my parents said. I trusted what they taught me. I trusted what my parents said. I trusted one of the great things about father-son bonding is like for football. I was a big father-son bonding for football. So as a child, I always trusted what my dad said about football. So I went to a match with my dad. If my dad said a player had played well, then he played well. Because my dad said he had played well. If my dad said a certain player should be in the team, then he should be in the team. Because my dad said it. And I implicitly trusted what my parents, or trusted my dad's opinion as a child. And also, my parents weren't particularly strict. But there were two things in particular they were very strictish on, and one was meal times, and the other one was bedtimes. Regular meal times, regular bedtimes. Particularly in a school night, bedtimes were non-negotiable. If your bedtime was 9 o'clock, you went to bed at 9 o'clock. It doesn't matter that sports night was on and showing highlights of the England game. Tough, you know what I mean? You went to bed at 9 o'clock, and I didn't always particularly agree. Obviously, I wanted to stay and watch England. I didn't agree. But I understood, deep down, I understood that their motives were pure and true. And what they said wasn't done out of vindictiveness. It was done out of love. I may have tried to push against the rules, but deep down I understood they knew what was best for me. I trusted. As Christians, as children of God, do we put our trust in God's word? Like I said, at CCP, we're studying Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you know Sermon on the Mount, you know it begins with the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are the blessings. Who doesn't like a blessing? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. We love a blessing. But as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, it gets more difficult what Jesus asks of us. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Are you kidding me? Have you met my enemies? They're horrible. That's why they're my enemies. You know what I mean? But there's difficult things that that Jesus asks of us. Hard things. Do we trust in him? When the going gets tough and we've fallen out with people and people are getting on our backs, do we trust in the word of God? Even when it goes against the grain, it hurts, it costs us. Do we trust in the word of God? Thirdly, do we rely on God? I know we say we're talking about trusting God. Do we rely on God? You know, the younger a parent, the younger a child is, some babies in the room, the younger a child is, the more it depends on his parents. When they're like a baby, they're dependent on everything. You've got to feed them, clothe them, wash them, move them. They can't move themselves. They can't do anything. Are we totally reliant on Jesus? Are we reliant on Jesus for our salvation? Jesus is adamant. You don't get into the kingdom of heaven unless you receive it like a child. We need to totally rely on Jesus for our salvation. It's all about him. It's all about the work on the cross. It's all about him taking the punishment for our sin. It's not down to what we've done, not down to any goodness of our own. It's down to him. My salvation is all about Jesus. It's not about any goodness of my own. And then as we move on as Christians, salvation is the beginning as we move on as Christians in a new chapter of our lives. Do we still rely on Jesus? There's an old-fashioned word that we don't tend to use anymore, sanctification, being made holy. Do we rely on Jesus to make us holy through the Holy Spirit? If we don't, if we try things for our own strength, then we will fail, we'll become discouraged, we'll lose faith, we may turn away from the faith. Just as a child or a baby totally relies on their parents, we've got to rely on Jesus to mold us, to make it into his own likeness. We shouldn't rely on our own strength, we'll fall away. So we need to totally rely on Jesus, both for our salvation and our sanctification in our ongoing work with him. So that's where I'm going to finish. Just to say, think of those three things. Jesus says you must receive the kingdom of God like a little child. So there's three things. Do we trust in God to provide? Do we trust in that God will provide for us? Two, do we trust in God's word, in God's teaching, that he knows best, that his teaching is how we should live our lives? And number three, do we rely on Jesus as a child relies on a parent? Do we rely on him for our salvation and our sanctification? Amen. Thank you.